God forbid that we should glory except in the cross of Christ our Lord. Amen. Loving our enemies can sometimes feel like an overly idealistic notion. Being able to love even those who anger us sounds about as doable as obtaining world peace. And yet Jesus shows how loving those who consider themselves our enemies is a real actionable mandate that we can carry out with the help of the Holy Spirit. Loving our enemies is not just recommended for the Christian, it is required of the Christian. And so God calls us to give up on this week of Lent having enemies. We do this by reconciling with those we have offended and with those who have offended us. Resolving never again to regard a brother or sister in Christ as an enemy is impossible if attempted out of our own human strength. And yet we can do all things through Christ who gives us this strength, which includes finding both the will and the strength to love our enemies. For the only way that we can forgive those who arouse our anger is through the joy we have found in living a new and forgiven life in Christ. For Christ's love for us is what motivates us to love others. God is able to express anger without sinning, but it proves far more difficult for us. For it's just too easy to allow personal animosity against others to control our thinking and our anger, so that our anger turns to sin. My friends, it is only when we calculate the enormity of all that God has forgiven us in Christ that we will find ourselves more willing to forgive, to let go of our anger, and to stop thinking of those who sin against us as our enemies. Instead, God would have us to be patient with our brother who falls into sin. The very cross that deleted God's anger against us, that turned God from being our enemy into our friend, is the very cross that we look to now, so that we may let go of all lingering resentment, all residual bitterness, and all the stored up anger that we have been holding on to towards others. Jesus says in our text, everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Though we respect the Bible as the inspired and inerrant word of God, I think most Christians would like to edit that text that is recorded in Matthew's gospel. I think we would prefer it if Jesus had said, everyone who is angry with his brother without a very good reason will be subject to judgment. And it's true, we often feel very justified in turning others into our enemies because we come up with a reason for our anger. And it is easy to think that we have every right to hold on to that anger if our cause is good enough. Now, you and I both know that anger is not always bad, nor is it always sinful. But be warned, for it is a very small step from anger to sinful bitterness and animosity. There is a fine line between anger and hatred, along with the sinful desire for personal revenge. And once we've judged a person in our life to have earned or deserve our anger for having upset us, as sinners we feel justified. We persist in our self-righteous contempt for that individual upon whom we have focused our judgment. By doing this, we create enemies from those who sin against us or who otherwise offend us. Sin gets us so turned around in our thinking sometimes that we can actually begin to believe that our anger does the will of God, that somehow it is commendable to God when, my friends, it is really condemnable. The other way in which we hide from the sinful realities of our anger is simply to deny that we are angry. As Christians, we know we're not supposed to remain angry. And so we use a different vocabulary to express our anger. For instance, when a spouse asks us if we're angry at them, we frequently deny our anger by saying, "No, I'm just hurt." And so we soften words by saying things like, "I'm hurt," or "I'm frustrated," to disguise our anger. For these words sound more righteous to our ears. They seem more innocent in our reaction to things that have been done against us. But a phrase like, "I'm not angry, I just feel wounded," my friends, that's really code for, "I am angry at you. I have developed enmity towards you." There is such a thing as godly anger, but once it turns to ungodly hatred, then it's no longer about the person who sinned against us that needs brought back into line, but now it is our own anger that becomes the problem. It's no longer the individual who set us off, but it is our own hostile response to that individual that God wants to deal with. Whatever our reason is, there is never a good enough reason to hate our brother or to wish hurt or harm upon our brother, that brother for whom Christ died. Jesus is very firm on this point. Our Lord does not vacillate and say, "Well, ideally, try to love your enemies." That is, unless they've made you too angry to repent. Jesus makes no such concession for our own need to be angry or to seek revenge. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal about holding on to some unresolved anger? The big deal is that you cannot remain angry at the brother who's offended you and remain a Christian for very long. For your hatred for the sinner is opposed to God's love for that sinner. And you cannot reflect Christ's love towards your brother while you at the same time hate him. And for this reason, my friends, hatred is a contradiction, perhaps the greatest contradiction to the gospel. For you cannot want to destroy the very person that you view as an enemy while God is trying to save that same soul from destruction. You see, our relationship with others is not independent of our relationship with God. God never said, "Just as long as you love me, I really don't care how you feel about your brother." Instead, having a right relationship with our brother in Christ is a reflection of our own restored relationship with God. For the very God who has shown such an abundance of mercy towards us through his Son also intends for us to treat all who we call brothers and sisters in Christ with a similar mercy. For us to view our brother in Christ as an enemy, then, is a complete negation of the finished work of the cross and all the forgiveness that flows from it. So in contradiction to the world, Jesus proclaims, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But Jesus says, 'I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven.'" Just after he had said this, Jesus taught his disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, which, as you know, includes this petition: "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Immediately after praying this petition, our Lord makes this parenthetical remark, "For if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." Why is having enemies, why is holding on to grudges so wrong? Even our secular society has figured out that harboring anger and resentment inside of us for another human being is not good for us physically. Such hostility can actually exact a great physical toll upon our body. It can shorten our lifespan significantly. And so, for reasons that are completely self-serving, secularism teaches us to rid ourselves of anger. Luther approaches the same subject, but from a more Christ-like and selfless perspective. "For even without murdering our neighbor," says Luther, "we can still do great harm. For whenever we speak or act in a way that shortens or embitters our neighbor's life through conflict, we are murderers. This is why Jesus said, 'Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.'" And so we have society advising us to avoid conflict or to make enemies, realizing that it's bad for us. However, Christians make peace knowing that unresolved conflict is spiritually unhealthy and it is biblically undesirable. For personal conflict is in conflict with the word of the Lord. For how can we say that we love God who we cannot see, if we cannot love our neighbor who we can see? In other words, having conflict with our brother or sister in the Lord will eventually bring us into conflict with the Lord Himself. Christ has called us to love others, to live at peace with others so far as it depends upon us. This has far greater implications than simply loving those who can love us in return. Even the non-Christian knows how to love his friends who do him favors. He knows how to love those who can repay him by reciprocating his kindnesses in some way. But how very unlike the love of Christ. For the Bible says, even when we were God's enemies, even when we wanted nothing to do with God, and would have put him to death if we could, Christ died for us. Jesus' blood-bought love is strong enough to love even the least desirable among us, to save that person who is the least deserving of his love. And so if we want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we will live in such a way that we show love and consideration even for those who consider themselves our enemies. And only those who have the Spirit of Christ indwelling them will find the capability for such love, for they have Christ's love and His forgiveness to draw upon. Because of what Christ did for you, you have gone literally from being God's enemy to becoming His friend. God no longer counts you as His enemy because He has reconciled the world unto Himself through Christ. This is the good news of the gospel, that because of Jesus' death for our sins, our God is fully reconciled to you. God, acting in the person of Christ, restored your once estranged relationship with God. And so, be reconciled to God. Stop seeing God as an enemy and start viewing God as your heavenly Father and as your greatest friend in Christ. How do you know that you have believed in this accomplished act of reconciliation? How do you know that you have sufficiently absorbed the message of the gospel? How do you know that you have come to trust God again? The trust that was lost with sin, that it has been restored in Christ. Well, Jesus says one important marker is your willingness to be reconciled to your enemies. And to a far greater degree, to your brother in Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.